Good morning. The scripture reading this morning is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. We'll be reading from verses 1 through verse 8. The book of Ephesians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church. I'm sorry, the book of Ephesians is written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus. And when we look at this letter written by Paul, there's a couple ways you can look at it. You can look at it as this is a letter that Paul wrote to the church of Ephesians in Ephesus, which is the proper way to look at it. That's what happened. They received this letter and then they read it in public. That's one way to look at it. I'm choosing to look at this a little bit different this morning. I'm looking at the book of Ephesians as a letter written by the Apostle Paul, prompted by the Holy Spirit, to Jeff Grossman, and no one else here but Jeff Grossman. And when I do that, this letter takes on a different flavor. Because when it's a letter written to a church, I have a tendency to take what's written here and apply it to your life. But when it's a letter written to Jeff Grossman, God's saying, Jeff, I'm writing this to you. These words are for you. Don't worry about anyone else. Now, we're going to read this section is about unity in the body. When I look at this as a letter written to me, God is saying, I'm telling you, Jeff, to make every effort to promote unity with those you fellowship with. Well, yeah, Lord, but what if they're not? I don't want to talk about them. I'm talking about you. And the effort is ongoing. It's not a one-time thing. It's something I have to continue to do day after day after day, regardless of what happens. It's all on me. So as I read this, I'm going to read it to myself, and you can follow along. Book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is what it says. When he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Sends the reading.
I would like to invite the kids to come down, if you would. Whoa. Do you guys like fairy tales?
Yeah.
I've seen a lot of, you know, I've seen a few of them, and they're kind of neat. Have you ever heard the story of Cinderella?
Yes.
Christy said she'd volunteer to be Cinderella today again. And where is he?
Can I be the prince who wears
one? Where is he? Is he hiding? There he is. Is he laying on the floor? All right, you got to start over there for the time being. And Prince Charming. Pastor Herman, I'm going to kill you. I know, Prince. We have Prince Charming here. Have you ever heard the story of Cinderella?
Yes.
Okay. Well, Cinderella has mean stepsisters. There's one of them. And all she does is work and slave over here, mopping the floors. Fake it. Dusting down the windows, washing the windows. Scrubbing and cleaning like a mother, doing everything. And they all didn't like her because they called her Cinderella. Yeah, so. Anyway, one day she had an opportunity to go to a ball, and her fairy godmother came along. I'll be the fairy godmother. And created her, it gave her a beautiful dress, and she got to go to the ball where guess who saw her? Prince Charming. And immediately his mouth was open. And when he took one look at her, and he walked right up to her and said, I need to get to.
I don't know.
No. I need to get to know you. Anyway, you know this part of the story?
Nope.
Come on, run with me. Run with me. Anyway, they danced. You do it, you do it. There we go. They did. He's getting it. Anyway, they danced. Shuffle around. Good. Suddenly it struck 12 and Cinderella had to run away, and off she ran, and her slippers won't fall off. Stay right there, Cinderella. So Prince Charming said, I got to go find her, right? 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 You know the story? Finally, he sent his workers and everyone around the kingdom to try on the glass slipper, right? She didn't have a glass slipper, I'm sorry. Anyway, they found her, and they got married. And this is where I want to start the story, okay? They got married, and she was now the princess. And he stood behind her and put his arm on her shoulder because he loved her so much. And she was now the princess, right? And all these mean people had all treated her mean, right? And so the story usually goes like this. She was a wonderful princess. And they lived happily ever after. That's not the story. We're going to tell you a different story for children's sermon this morning. Even though the prince was very wonderful and very charming, and he loved her very much, she became a real grouch. In fact, she said, get your hand off me. And she began to boss people around. In fact, all of the people who were her subjects, she made fun of. And she said, oh, look at you, you're so, and all kinds of nasty things. And she became one of the meanest people in the whole land. End of the story. You guys get to sit down.
Yay!
Wait, not you. And, no, you guys do, though. And I need some candy. I forgot to get kids candy. Yeah, I know, attack, yes. Well, here's what I wanted you to learn from the little story, version two. You know, the version where she turns into a mean woman and a mean princess. We have been called by God, and he has given us the gift of heaven. But sometimes she and mean. You be quiet. You, I don't like you. What? And we do things that are mean to people. And so what we're going to be talking about in the sermon today is that God wants our story to be a kind of happy story in the sense that we live according to the calling that he's given us. The princess got to be a princess because Prince Charming, thank you, Prince Charming found her. And he brought her into the kingdom and he married her and he loved her, and we want the story to be happy. And we want her to be a nice princess. We don't want her to be go clean. Instead, God is telling us in this story, he looks at you and he says, I'm like the Prince Charming, God says. And I made every one of you one of my princes or princesses. And he says, I want you to live the way you've been called, what I've called you to do. So I'm going to be trying to tell the people in the congregation this morning about how we live according to the way we've been called by God. If I used to be somebody over there, and all I had was ashes and scrubbing and dirt, and God makes me a prince or a princess, how should I live? I should be a lot nicer, shouldn't I? To people, and even to the prince, right? That's what we're going to be talking about today, okay? Can you remember that? Good. Come get something. Let's see what, oh, look at that. We got something in there. Someone take one for the princess. Charming, too. Take one for the princess. Just one. Oh, that's a good idea. I don't think she'll eat it for a couple of weeks yet, though. No, just one. That's okay. You got to wait till you get a sister soon. Brother, sister. Did the prince and the princess get some? Okay. What struck me, listening to a couple of preachers like I do over the week, and I heard one guy just scolding me, and he said, you know, there are a lot of Christians that are always asking God to come, or come down, or be a part of. And he said, they forget what Scripture says, which is, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. And I know what he was trying to say, okay? He was trying to help me to understand my begging doesn't bring God out of heaven. My whining, my calling him down doesn't make it happen. It happens because of the mercy and the grace of God. And he is with me all the time. Sometimes I'm smart enough to notice it. Sometimes I'm not. And so he was working that thought in his sermon, trying to get me to appreciate what it means to be loved by God, to be called by God, to be a part of God's working in my life. And I thought that was a good word. It just reminded me. Sometimes it's like, God, I got to pull you down. And God whispers, no. He said, what the problem is not my unwillingness to come down. It's your unwillingness to listen. It's your being filled up with everything else under the sun. And so when I come, there's no room for me. You know, the story and the Christmas story, can my wife and I please come into the inn and find a place to stay? She's very pregnant and she's going to have a baby soon. And the answer from the innkeeper is, there's no room in the inn. And the thing that I thought as we thought about that is that in so many ways, we are like the inn. We are filled up. We are blocking out what God is trying to do, and we are no place for him to go. And so I looked at this opening passage, and I said, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you received. I want to know if you understand just that one verse. It's law, but it starts in gospel. I come and I find the princess, who's not a princess now. She is a poor girl. She's being treated horribly by life and circumstances. She has nothing, and I love her. And I call her by name, and I bring her into my life, and I make her my princess. And we all want that story to be happy, which is what I was trying to help the kids to understand. We want that to be, and they lived happily ever after, and she was sensitive and caring and the most wonderful princess that ever lived. And the question that struck me as I looked at that story about my own life, the story is the same in one sense. I am that nobody, lost, condemned, caught in the wretchedness of what I am and what I do. And God reaches into my circumstances and he brings me, and he even calls me his bride. He brings me into his kingdom. He places a crown upon my head. He calls me his child. He gives to me the gift of the Holy Spirit. He lays upon my life the authority of God to preach, to talk, to share, to witness, to do all the things that God gives me. He gives me the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he places me in that sense at the center, and he says, live now, child. I want you to live. And rather than live up to the call that I've received, I live like that princess who would make a horrible story for any children's book, and probably one we'd never read again if it did end that way. Because the ending shouldn't be, and he lived for himself, and he treated people horribly, and he was unbelievably selfish, and he was arrogant and prideful, and he had forgot where he had come from. He was unforgiving and rude and insensitive. He was filled up with all the things of the world. He longed to live like the world, talk like the world, and act like the world. Instead, I wouldn't want that story to be read to my son or daughter. And yet, sometimes that's part of our story. And so I looked at this and I said, here's Paul. He said, I'm a prisoner. Now, it could be literal in terms of the situation in Ephesians, but he goes, I'm a prisoner of the master, of the Lord, and I'm going to urge you. I'm going to ask you. I'm going to call you. Live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Now, if you're not sure what that means, he proceeds to tell you what a calling is and what a life worthy of that calling is. And you just continue to read chapter 4, verse 2. Be completely humble. Get your heart right. Who do you want to wag your finger at? Who do you want to rise up in judgment against? And I'm not talking about anybody out there. I'm talking about inside the church. Well, you know, she, you know, why would she do it? And he, oh my goodness, him. Or don't you think that goes on in our church? I bet it even goes on in your family. I bet it may even once in a while go on between brothers and sisters or husbands and wives. And rather than being a princess, you become the diva in the Snickers commercial. Rather than being somebody who is pleased and living under the grace of God and the power of God, you fill yourself up with the distractions and the attitudes and the behaviors that are not only offensive, but are even destructive, that tear families, individuals, or people apart. And so he writes down to this congregation here at Ephesus the same thing we need to hear. It's not new. You understand, it's not new to talk about being called to be a child of God, to be remembering those anointing moments when you're just lifted up and you're so close and the power of God is just washing all over you. And the last thing you're thinking about is the wretch that you do sometimes on the computer, or the wretch that you do sometimes in another part of your life, or the wretch that you do when you're compromising yourselves on a date, or the wretch that you do when you're bad-mouthing your wife or your husband, or when you're undermining your parents, or you're doing something dishonest. You're in the power and the washing of God, and you're sitting there, and there's this moment when all you want to do is say, thank you, Jesus, I love you very much. And it's real, and God says, that's the calling I've laid upon your heart. That's who you are. You are my princess. You are my beloved. This is who I see when I look at you. And he goes on to say, now live this life worthy. It says, be completely humble. And be gentle. So humility is an attitude of mind. Rather than being arrogant, it says, quiet yourself. Consider where you came from. Remember what you used to be. Remember how lost you were. Start at that point and keep that always in your mind, because it makes you small. It makes you small in your eyes. It takes away judgment from your heart. And then it says, the second one, be gentle. It means when you deal with people, be merciful. Now remember, I'm not talking outside the church. This isn't a conversation to go out. It certainly applies, but that's not the context. The context is, it's time for you to think smaller about yourself. And it's time for you to be more meek and gentle, because when you get done with this list, he's going, I want you to hang on to the unity. Do you understand? I made this woman your sister in the Lord. I made this man your brother in the Lord. And I've seen the way you look at her. I've watched the way you talk about him. He said, that's not what I called you to. You've become a princess that has become arrogant and judgmental. You've become a prince that somehow thinks more of himself than he ought to. And he says, you understand, there's really this unbelievable focus. It's really not just getting me to be a nice prince. There is a bigger call on this verse and this section, which is I want you to maintain the unity. I have given you this thing called family. You understand? It's the truth that sometimes we're family by genes and blood and chromosomes and everything else like that. But there are some times when we don't act and behave like family. When we undermine and destroy and hurt, when we live as husband or wife in inappropriate ways or destructive ways, and we bring forces into our families, into our lives, and into situations. And God says, I have made you one. I have made you the family. In fact, he goes so far as to say, I've called you the body. You are the body of Christ. And he's calling them, and he says, I want you to hang on, support, maintain the unity that I've given you. Watch how he does it now. Be completely humble. Be gentle. Remember, patient is always long-suffering. Suffer a long time without belly aching about it. Long-suffering. Bearing with one another. That means carrying, holding up, supporting one another. Bearing with one another in love. Make every effort, here's the verse I want you to focus on, to keep the unity of the Spirit through the ligament, this thing that ties your joints together, this thing that, why is it my knee works when it's working right? Because there's a peacefulness. The ligament is doing what it's supposed to do. The joint rides the way it's supposed to ride. If something tears that ligament, that joint doesn't function properly. That ligament is a peacefulness, and the peacefulness is generated because the Spirit of God is working in me. I have an attitude and an understanding of what God is trying to do in my life, and he's ministering through that and in that process the whole thing. And so he goes on, he says, keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond or the ligament of peace. Then he looks at us and he says, one. One body. One Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all. Well, why does he keep saying one? Because God, it matters to God that the body functions correctly together. I was looking in a commentary that happens to be written by a Reformed man, and I was studying it, and I was looking at it, and I wanted to see what he had to say about this one thing. And when he hit baptism, he said, would you all please remember, there's not one mode of baptism. He said, there's only one baptism. And I thought, whoa. And he wrote down, and he said, whether you're sprinkled or poured or immersed, he said, there's only one baptism. And it's God's baptism. And I thought, wow, that was pretty brave and courageous for him to put that in his commentary. Because he understood the text. The text takes you way beyond denominations. It takes you way beyond a whole lot of things. And it says, do you understand? When I've made you one family, this is what I've done. And the question is, are you and I living up to that? Or have we become, like my little illustration, shut up there and go to work. I'm not going to help. I am better than you. I am, you know, in those attitudes, because those are the ones that creep into our hearts and our lives and bring divisiveness into any fellowship, like they can bring into a marriage, like they can bring into a family, like they can bring to brothers and sisters. Now, if your family's hanging together, praise God. Let's ask about your relatives. How well are you getting along with them? How merciful, how long-suffering, How patient. Got a birthday I got to go to today. No, I don't got to. I get the privilege of going to for a grandson. But it is all the friends and all the relatives and all the emotions that everybody probably feels in one degree or another, right? If only my older sister, younger sister, friend, neighbor, son, daughter, one daughter, second daughter, what, all those questions. And I go, God is calling me to have a different heart when I deal with people. And he's calling me to understand, you are my princess. You really are. And he looks at me and he says, remember where you came from. In other words, I used this before with you. I go, walk down your hall of shame. I would be terrified to show you my struggles for all the years of my life. Do you want to show me yours? You want us to sit back and evaluate them? You see, my struggles aren't so much to advertise as they are much to bring me to my senses when I'm dealing with a rebellious son, a struggling daughter, a wife, a husband, a neighbor, a friend, whoever it happens to be. And I go, oh God, if you can rescue me, if you can hold on to me, if you can carry me through those circumstances, if you can build your life in me, if you can still put me in that chair and call me your princess, if you can still do those things for me, go, Lord, how can I possibly live in any other way? How can I do anything besides say thank you to you for what you've done? You see, the reason the story ends well in the fairy tale is because the princess came from such a horrible background, she understood what it meant like to be practically treated like I wish you were dead. She understood what it meant to be ignored by family. She understood what it meant to be outside the upper crust of the kings and the queens and the princesses. She understood what it meant to feel like one dress, one outfit, no clothes. She understood, and because she remembered that, because she understood, the story ends happy because she has this heart that says, I know where I came from. I know who I've been made and what God has called me, or my bridegroom has called me into, and therefore I am going to celebrate and I'm going to treat people different. And so here's his encouragement. This is the two key points. As a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of your calling. And I want you to keep the unity of the Spirit through that ligament of that peace that comes into your heart. When you and I, for any reason, rise up in an arrogant, judgmental attitude, especially toward one another, we are tearing the ligaments of our knee. Why doesn't someone just walk up to your knee, like in football, and hit it from the side and wonder why you're screaming in pain? That's what happens in the church. We hit this person, this individual, this situation from the side, and we tear the ligaments that hold the knee together. And rather than having those ligaments, those bonds of peace, hold us together so we can do what has to be done, we're tearing one another apart. Now you multiply that if a church doesn't get it among itself, what's going to go on in their families and their marriages, and what do they take home with them when they go and deal with their bosses, families, and situations? So Paul looks at his congregation in Ephesus, and he loves them. And he says, listen, I'm a prisoner of the master. I am in jail for his benefit. I want you to live a life worthy of your calling. Be the princess that you are. God has called you to that. Pray with me if you would. Heavenly Father, I pray for that bond and ligament of peace. I pray for the restoration and the reconstruction of any joint of our life, our marriages, our family situations, our relationships with one another in church, wherever they've been hit from the side, wherever there's been pain inflicted and tearing taking place. I'm praying, Lord, for restoration today. I'm asking, Father, that we would learn to communicate, to understand, and come out of that backdrop of us being honest enough to look at who we were, who we are, how far you've drawn us, and what it really means to be called out of darkness into light, out of compromise into a new attitude. And I pray, Lord, that by that beginning, that understanding, you would fill us with such an appreciation of people and circumstances that there would be a removal of judgmentalism, a removal of attitude, and that with a servant spirit, Lord, we'd enter into the calling that you have laid upon our heart. You've made us princes and princesses, and many times, Lord, we fail to live as we should. So I'm asking, Father, that today you would work that in our heart. Bring the ligaments, make them strong. Bring peace back into our fellowship, into our families, into our marriages. Bring understanding and communication. Bring an unbelievable amount of forgiveness and tenderness and love. And then, Lord, carry us out into the world with the kind of attitude to meet, to love, to share, to care about people so that we can honor you in what we say and do. We thank you for the oneness that you have created. We ask that you would help us maintain it in all things. It's in your name we pray. Amen.